reminder that there's a lot of ministry to children and students and that happens around Northridge Church. So this past week was the first week of the basketball summer camps. And they were some of the younger kids that were with us this past week. And at the end of the week, six of them decided that they wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's just a great answer to prayer. And this next week is the older teen guys, and there will be a whole bunch of them. Was it 80, I think? Where's Mark? Mark, is it 80? Close to 80 that will be there, be praying for that group. And then when that week is over, there's a break in the camp schedule. And during that break, Mark and some of the other staff from the academy are going to Kosovo. And there's some information in your bulletin, if you've not yet noticed it, about that trip in a way that you might just be a blessing to that team with some equipment that they're needing to purchase. They discovered that the location that they will be going to, there's a gym, but hardly any equipment. And so they want to be able to take equipment with them, including basketballs, and be able to leave that behind when they leave. And they'll be working with Jeff and Melissa Singfile and others that are there, and so just be praying for that group. As we open the Word of God, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, in these moments, I ask that you will keep me from inserting in any way my own human opinion, and that what we will hear will be a word from the Lord. And Lord, we know that doesn't happen apart from your blessing and your presence. So Spirit of God, be among us. Speak through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm aware of the fact that it's already getting late, and I have that in mind. I say that as encouragement to you. 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday, and we were talking about the coming in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gift of God's Spirit to the believer and what you do with a gift, how we welcome the Spirit, how we receive him as you receive a gift, how you give thanks to the giver of the gift, how you unwrap the gift, how you enjoy the gift. And then we went on and talked not only about how to welcome the Spirit, but how to walk in the Spirit. And Paul in Galatians talks about the fact that we need to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh as we used to do. Then last week we were looking at Jeremiah, talking about the weeping prophet who serves the Lord during one of the most difficult, challenging periods of Israel's history. And in those very dark days, very dangerous days to be a prophet of God, and when he often bore the brunt of opposition, there were certain, what we called them, sustaining certainties that we've discovered in Jeremiah chapter 1. One of those was he knew that God had formed him. He knew that God knew him. God was calling him. God would be with him. And then as we looked at that, we turned to the New Testament and said, there's a similar thing said about our lives there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where the scripture tells us that we are his workmanship. He formed us. He knew us. We're his workmanship. And we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's called us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's that word again, walk. Previous week, we had talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Then last week, we came across that same metaphor in Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in these good works. The word walk is a metaphor of how we live our daily life with Jesus. It's called our walk. Now, there are other metaphors that are used in the Scripture. For example, sometimes it refers to our life with Jesus as running a race, and running the race faithfully and well with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and running for the crown that's going to last, not just for a temporary crown. And then there are other times when the metaphor is that of fighting the good fight, putting on the whole armor of God, engaging in the spiritual battle. And there are a few places in the scripture where we find those metaphors. But the single metaphor that occurs over and over again in the Word of God is that of our walk. Our walk. How we walk with God. This past week, as I was reading through the book of Ephesians, I was struck by how many times that wording is used. Now, I want to, this morning, depart from my ordinary practice, and that is, I want to use the English Standard Version, because the New International Version, in an attempt to help us understand what's meant by that, will sometimes translate it, our life with God, or referred to simply as our life, because after all, that's what the walk is referring to. But the ESV is careful to translate the Greek word for walk as walk. So example, if we'd already looked in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when you come to chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You come over to chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. Chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And on it goes throughout Scripture. In Romans, we are told that we are to walk in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. In Galatians, again, we're told to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. In Colossians, we're told to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We find that metaphor used over and over again throughout the Scripture. Now, Jesus lived his life on foot. He walked. There are very few times when he got anywhere other than by walking. The only times I can think of at all were a few occasions when he got in the boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee. And then there was that one time when he sat on a donkey and rode into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Other than those times, I can't think of any time when he wasn't walking, walking with his disciples. Walking is something that's so ordinary, so routine, so common, so unspectacular that we tend to take it for granted until some injury or disease or weakness limits us. What could be more ordinary, more common than walking? In fact, if you look up the word pedestrian in the dictionary, the noun pedestrian refers to a person on foot, somebody who's walking. But the adjective pedestrian, when we call something, when we refer to something as pedestrian, it means it's commonplace, unexceptional, everyday, prosaic. Now, we Americans are not enamored with things that are commonplace and ordinary. We Americans are enamored with superlatives. We're just drawn to that. Julie Canlis and her wife, Matt, were living in Scotland. They'd been going to seminary there in St. Andrews, and then they had taken a church, and Matt was pastoring there. So they lived there for 18 years, and upon returning to the United States, where their children had never really lived, their 8-year-old daughter said to them one day, "Why in America is everything always the biggest and the best?" That's just our nature as Americans. We're drawn to that. Now, it's not only our nature as Americans, but it's our nature as American Christians to be drawn to the exceptional and the grandiose. And so there have been a whole lot of books published for Christians, by Christians, over the past few years, with names with these kind of one-word or two-word titles like radical, passion, crazy love, greater, impact, fervent, relentless. Those are just some of the books that you find. And you can go to conferences where there seems to be this amped-up call to some kind of extreme faith, where the Holy Spirit is seemed to be the ultimate adrenaline rush, and where you're urged to go out and do something radical, something wild and crazy for Jesus. Now, We are for passion. We don't want less passion. We want more passion. One of the things we say at Northridge Church is we are a church that is pursuing a passion for Jesus. I never want to become a defender of the status quo. Following Jesus does require radical commitment. We are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. We are to come and die so that we can live. We're to walk in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we're for all of that. But here's the word that I want to remind you of in one sentence. Passion that is not rooted in the rich soil of ordinary daily habits of walking with Christ will not last. Passion that is not rooted in the rich soil of ordinary daily habits of walking with Christ will not last. Admiral William McCracken is a 4-star admiral, now retired United States Navy. He was 36 years as a Navy SEAL, served at every level of command. Toward the end of his military career, he served as commander of all United States Special Operations Forces. Really an exceptional soldier. In 2014, he addressed the graduating class of the University of Texas at Austin and noticed that the university's slogan is, "What starts here changes the world." What starts here changes the world. And so he addressed them with 10 important things that can change the world, ways you can change the world. And he begins with this first principle: make your bed. In fact, that's what the name of the book is. Make your bed. And you think, well, he's just trying to be clever. No, he's not. He's absolutely serious. If you want to change the world, you have to make your bed. And he goes back and tells about the days of when he was in SEALs training, and he's out on the beaches of in the California, Coronado there, and he's in that training, which is so intense and so demanding. He's being trained to be a warrior, but the first thing that happens every single morning is the inspecting officers comes through the barracks to inspect your bed. You have to make your bed. And that seems a rather mundane, unnecessary thing to do. I mean, if you're going to go fight the enemy, what difference does it make whether or not you made your bed that morning? And as he explains himself, he says, "Within 4 weeks of 9/11, I was transferred to the White House, where I spent the next 2 years in the newly formed Office of Combating Terrorism. By October 2003, I was in Iraq at our makeshift headquarters in the Baghdad airfield. For the first few months, we slept on army cots. Nevertheless, I would wake up every morning, roll up my sleeping bag, place the pillow at the head of the cot, and get ready for the day. In December 2003, U.S. forces captured Saddam Hussein. He was held in confinement, during which time we kept him in a small room. He also slept on an army cot, but we gave him the luxury of sheets and a blanket. And once a day, I would visit Saddam to ensure my soldiers were properly caring for him. And I noticed with some amusement that Saddam did not make his bed. The covers were always crumpled at the foot of his cot, and he rarely seemed inclined to straighten them out. During the ensuing 10 years, I had the honor of working with some of the finest men and women this nation has ever produced, from generals to privates, from admirals to seamen recruits, from ambassadors to clerk typists. And the Americans who deployed overseas in support of the war effort came willingly, sacrificing much to protect this great nation. They all understood that life is hard and that sometimes there is little you can do to affect the outcome of your day. In battle, soldiers die, families grieve, your days are long and filled with anxious moments. You search for something that can give you solace, that can motivate you to begin your day, that can be a sense of pride in the oft-times ugly world. But it is not just combat. It is the daily life that needs this same sense of structure. Nothing can replace the strength and comfort of one's faith, but sometimes the simple act of making your bed can give you the lift you need to start your day and provide you the satisfaction to end it right. If you want to change your life and maybe the world, start off by making your bed. Now, some of you, that's the only thing you're going to remember about this sermon because you can't wait to tell your kids. The fact is, I'm not preaching about whether or not you make your bed. That's entirely up to you and your mother or whoever, your wife. Yeah. But the fact is that we discover that there are some things that are very ordinary things that we need to do faithfully and well. And if we are just always chasing the extraordinary, the exceptional, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do in our lives as he teaches us, as we grow in him. One author says it this way: my concern is that the activist impulse at the heart of evangelicalism can put an enormous burden on people to do big things when what we need most right now is to do the ordinary things better. We can miss God in the daily stuff because we're looking for the extraordinary. We're looking for the extraordinary moment outside of his word and conversation with him in daily prayer, family worship, and especially the public gathering of the saints each Lord's Day. If we were more serious about these ordinary means of grace, I'm convinced the church would have a much stronger witness in the world today. I'm struck by this fact that when the children of Israel fall away from God and are in rebellion against him, and he addresses them on that point, that one of the issues that he invariably brings up with them is, you've stopped keeping Sabbath. Well, what do you do on the Sabbath? Nothing. It's what you stop doing. Well, I mean, aren't we supposed to do stuff? Aren't we supposed to get busy? Yeah, on the Sabbath is a day I've set apart for you. It's my day, is to be holy to the Lord. Keep Sabbath. Make your bed. Keep Sabbath. And there's so many things that we need to be faithful in doing well in our life on a daily, daily basis. Eugene Peterson, writing in his book, Leap Over the Wall, which is a book about David from the Old Testament, speaks about how David grows in the Lord. And he says this: when we grow, in contrast to merely change, we venture into new territory and include more people in our lives, serve more and love more. Our culture is filled with change, but is poor in growth. New things, models, developments, opportunities are announced breathlessly every hour, but instead of becoming ingredients in a long and wise growth, they simply replace. The previous is discarded and the immediate is stuck in until, bored by the novelty, we run after the next fad and the next. Men and women drawn always to the next, the new, will never grow up because God's way is growth, not change. And growth takes time. You discover that the potter has all the time in the world to form the pot. He's not in a hurry. And we get frustrated by that. I get frustrated by that. I want to change right now. I want to be instantly mature in every area of my walk with God. But that's not the way God works in our lives. It requires a daily walk with God in which we are growing in, by God's grace, deeper and deeper into the things of God. And it takes time. And it takes there's a dailiness to it that is absolutely necessary. There's just so much more that we could perhaps say about that, but I think what needs to be said is what I've just said. I want us to be a church that is increasingly passionate for the things of God. I want us to be a church that is pursuing the big things, going after them, that is not settling for the status quo, that is not merely just kind of limping along. I want us to be a church that is pursuing God with all of our heart. But that passion cannot be sustained apart from a daily walk with God in which we are growing daily deeper in Him. Passion that is not rooted in the rich soil of ordinary daily habits of walking with Christ will not last. And I remember as a child, as a teenager, going off to youth camp every summer. And every year, there were kids who kind of walked forward and committed their life to Christ and going to live for Him forever and going to go be a missionary or whatever it was. I mean, it was all laid out there. And I saw over and over and over again how 2 weeks later, after those kids got home, it was right back to business as usual. And that commitment was long forgotten. Now, I'm not in any way opposed to those events which occasionally happen where God can and does speak. That's why we're sending our kids to Life Conference in a couple of weeks. But I'm so grateful that when they get home, that Pastor Dustin is going to continue to disciple them in the day-to-day walk with God that will make them the young men and women of God that He's calling them to be. And I know we can't just live kind of by always chasing after the exceptional thing. We're told, remember the warning that's there in the book of Hebrews? We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It says, as is the habit. Some people have just fallen into that habit rather than being in the habits of daily pursuing God. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come right now. But while they're coming, last week, in the book of Jeremiah, we were looking at, well, it's not the book of Jeremiah, but it's the book of Lamentations written by Jeremiah. And you remember that we were talking about how hard his life was. And in Lamentations, he's lamenting all the hardship that he endures. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, my soul is bereft of happiness, my soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Feeling bowed down. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies never come to an end. How can he be sure of this? Here's the reason, because this has been his experience. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that we should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. His mercy needs to be experienced anew every morning. We need to get up and in the spiritual realm make our bed, be with Him. And there will come days when God will do exceptional things and exciting things. We don't want to miss those. We want to welcome those. But the only way we're going to be able to live a life for God is if we walk with Him. Walk with Him. Let's stand as we sing. Yes.